Father in heaven, we're here today because we are your people and we desire to hear your voice. As we open your word, O God, may we see you, know you, hear you, be obedient to you. O God, we pray this morning that this would not be an exercise in futility, but that you would help us, Lord, not to be distracted, but to be enraptured by our Savior. O Lord God, please, as you have promised, be with us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're leaving Acts, at least for one Sunday. This morning, we're opening our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Our focus will be on verse 8, and the word that we'll be thinking about this morning is meditation. So if you have your Bible, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. This is God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is written by the Apostle Paul. And when we left the book of Acts last week, Paul was still breathing murderous threats. And God visited him and converted him miraculously on the road to Damascus. And here we are years later, and from the pen of the apostle, whose mind probably thought back to his days of wickedness, had learned not to meditate on what could have been or the wickedness that once controlled his life, but had learned to meditate on the things that God is doing and the things that God will be doing. And really, that's where we are this morning, because believe it or not, everybody meditates. What has your meditation been this week? There are many things vying for our time, our thoughts, our actions. You can't get away from some of these things. Who knew that when we rang in the new year, that just a few months later, things would have changed the way they have? And the best word that I've heard to describe our current situation is the word fluid. Fluid. Always changing. And it's always like that for us. Things are changing, but the constant movement, the rapid movement, the breaking news, the press releases, the health declarations, the states of emergency, 24 hours after Meg was told that her spring break would be extended a week, she's home. You know, that things like that don't usually happen. Sporting events, huge sporting events are canceled. The economy is on a roller coaster, and it's bad. The church has to address those at risk. We're consumed with the constant change, and it's almost like, how can we not be? There are demands on our actions, changing our habits, changing the way we think. Our general lifestyle is in an uproar, and it wears us down. We're humans. We don't know what to do with all of this. It reminded me of one of the things that we like to do as a family is we go hiking or we go to the beach, and one of the things that we do on a hike to a stream or something we do at the beach is we build a little dam. And if you've ever tried to build a dam in a moving stream, it's nearly impossible. I mean, if you go where the water is moving, there's no chance that you can get a rock to stay in its place. And so you look for a place that's calm. And you say, okay, the water is just flowing through this little area. Let's try and stop the water up here. And even that is found to be difficult because the water is fluid. It's constantly moving. You build a dam here and it starts to flow around this way. And you stop that up and it flows around this way. And it'll rise up over the rocks or it will go through the cracks underneath. You just can't stop it. It's important for us people of God to know that things will continue to change. But our God never changes. Our God is in heaven. He cares for us. He's not unaware. He's not uninvolved in current events. So brothers and sisters, let's take hold of our thoughts and our actions. Let's make a commitment to let our thoughts be true. To set our affection on things above, meditating on what is pure and lovely. And these things that are true and pure and lovely in Christ, these are the things that are going to last. So what will we fill our minds with? What will control us? Because the way we think affects our actions. You've seen the lines at Costco. Maybe you stood in a line at Costco. Or longs. Or times. And maybe the very thing that you thought was going to be your ticket to not getting sick is gone. Now what am I going to do? And plan A becomes plan B becomes plan C and so on. And so we're told by the Lord, who is not unaware or uninvolved, He tells us what to think about. And that's what He's given us in Philippians 4. You know, there are so many things that we are not to set our minds on. Because these things will not give us peace, let alone point us to the peace that God offers. But we're prone. We're prone to do this. We're humans. And so we set our minds on things that are immediate and temporary. The coronavirus, the economy, the environment, unemployment, what we will eat, what we will wear. Right? The Bible addresses these things. We worry about our children and how they'll grow up and what kind of society that they're going to live in. And am I going to give them enough of Christ so that they can cope with, but let alone, not just cope, but thrive. But these things shouldn't consume us. They are fluid. They are changing. You can't control much of this, just like the stream that's flowing. And you're trying to stop the water, but it's going to find a way around. It's going to keep moving. And the speed at which things are changing is a cause for concern. And we get thrown into this tailspin of worry. Worrying is nothing more than meditating. Everybody meditates. But when we're worrying, we're meditating on everything that could go wrong. We're focusing on our self-sufficiency. And if you come tonight, you're going to see an example of that where Sarah was trying to be self-sufficient. And it didn't turn out for the better. It turned out for the worse. And that's what happens when we rely on our self-sufficiency and we see things going out of control. How can we rein it in? The very things that we thought were good ideas a month ago, a week ago, 2 days ago. What we thought were really good ideas are now not so good ideas anymore. Meditation simply means taking a thought and thinking of all the applications and implications for our life, trying to predict the future, trying to control something that we have no control over. When we worry, we're meditating on the wrong things. Instead of meditating on the truth, we meditate on what may or may not come to pass. Instead of meditating on God, we think of what we can do or cannot do. And we need to repent of worry and anxiety. And it's not just you, it's me. It's all of us. We worry. We get anxious. There's difficulty in our lives. And so we're learning together to grow in Christ and to learn to meditate on things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good, virtuous, and praiseworthy. I'm going to read a whole bunch of Psalms right now. And if you want to write down these references to look up later, you can. I'm going to give you some references. I'm going to read what it says. We're not going to dwell on them, but I just want to kind of a shotgun approach to giving you all of these things from the book of Psalms about meditation. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 49:3, my mouth shall speak wisdom and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. Psalm 63:6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 64:1, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Psalm 77:6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. It's not hard to find these verses. All you have to do is go online to a Bible concordance or Bible gateway and type in the word, and it'll pull up all these verses. Or you can look in the back of your Bible, and it might have references as well. But let me continue. Psalm 77:12. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Psalm 104:34. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. A whole bunch from Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The law of God. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. There's a whole bunch in Psalm 119 because Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. A couple more, Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. Psalm 145:5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. That will keep us busy, won't it? Meditating on the law, his precepts, his statutes, meditating on his works, the work of his hands. Psalm 145:5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. What does it mean that God is king? What does it mean that his works are wondrous? What does glory mean? And considering our God who is glorious and majestic. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The world sees the benefit of that, and I wouldn't be surprised if this verse would be one that's used by people who have nothing to do with God. That's why we wanted to read it in context. This is a verse about standing firm in the Lord. Meditating on Him. Meditating with a mind that has been changed by Him. The world likes to meditate. No doubt about it. Kaiser Permanente puts out a health magazine and they mention the benefits of meditation. And this is how they define meditation. This is from Kaiser Permanente. Meditation is the practice of focusing your attention to help you feel calm and give you a clear awareness about your life. Eastern philosophies have recognized the health benefits of meditation for thousands of years. Meditation is now widely practiced in the West with the belief that it has two positive effects on health. That it has positive effects on health, and two meditation techniques are most commonly used. Concentrative meditation focuses on a single image, sound, or mantra, words spoken or sung in a pattern, or on your own breathing. This is not gospel meditation. I'm giving you an example of what the world tries to do to make up for their loss of Christ, for the absence of Christ in their lives. What do they focus on? Their breathing. That's concentrative meditation. Mindful meditation does not focus on a single purpose. Rather, you are aware of all thoughts, feelings, sounds, or images that pass through your mind. And we talked about that recently, this mindfulness that the world talks about. And what it is truth. There are benefits to meditation. There are benefits to mindfulness. But it's truth mixed with error because it leaves out Christ. There may be temporary relief in this, but it does not change the heart. It does not get to the critical crux of the matter. It leaves man with man's problems. It leaves us to solve our own problems. It leaves us with pragmatism. It leaves us with self-sufficiency. It leaves us with humanism. Man's ways are not God's ways. Man's ways are designed to lead you away from Christ. And that's not God's way. We are created in His image for His glory. We are created with a hunger for Him. And the world spends all of its time suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So how do we then meditate on what is biblical or godly? And we've looked at the Psalms and how we're to meditate on the truth of God, His law, His precepts, His testimonies, His works, the glorious splendor of His majesty. How much time could you spend on the glorious splendor of His majesty? I mean, with that, I would just start by looking up glorious. What does that even mean? And how does that apply to God? And splendor, that's not a word we use very often. What does that mean? And so you might spend time with the dictionary, or you might spend time with a concordance, looking up Bible verses that speak about these things. That's part of meditating on who God is and finding out what He is like. So how do we meditate? Obviously, it involves the mind. And it's not passive, as though we could empty our minds of thoughts by focusing on a single happy thought or chanting a mantra, moving away from anxiety and worry. It's not just focusing our awareness on the things that are around us, trying to turn negative energy into positive energy. So what is it? What is biblical meditation? I'm going to give you a very long, more than a definition and implications from a man named J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer is a theologian who has written some very accessible to common people, accessible theology. He's written a little book called Concise Theology, among other things. He's written quite a few articles and books. But here's the definition he gives on meditation. He says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. I'm going to read that slower. If you can't write it down, you just come up to me and ask for it, and I'll give it to you. I have it here in my notes. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. The various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. And if you don't know much, open your Bible, because that's where He has revealed all of these things to us. Packer continues, he says, it is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. God, 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 He is not uninvolved, He is not far off, but He is involved, and He helps us, He is near to us. Consciously performed holy thought, in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. He continues, its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual misperception of God. We have all these thoughts about God that are sometimes wrong. And meditating on His Word helps us to correct those spiritual misperceptions of God, and to let God's truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. It is a matter of talking to oneself. It is a matter of talking to oneself. How many times have we spoken to ourselves this week? Lots. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and ourselves. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with ourselves, reasoning with ourselves out of moods of doubt and unbelief and anxiety, out of doubt, unbelief, and anxiety into a clear apprehension of God, His power, and His grace. So you can take all of those things that make you anxious and you can focus your thoughts on God. This is what he's talking about here. Its effect, continuing the quote, its effect is to ever humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory and our own littleness and sinfulness, and to encourage and reassure us as we contemplate the unsearchable riches of divine mercy displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It all goes back to Christ. We start with us and we get lost in that. So he directs us to God, our Heavenly Father, which points us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it is as we enter more and more deeply into this experience of being humbled and exalted that our knowledge of God increases, and with it, our peace, our strength, and our joy. And ends with this, God help us then to put our knowledge about God to this use, that we all may in truth know the Lord. I know it's long and you weren't able to get it all down, but remember what he's saying. He's saying to let God be involved in your thoughts, to consciously perform this activity of holy thought in the presence of God. Let it clear our spiritual misperception of God and let it point us to Jesus Christ. The short definition, actively taking time to turn our minds to diligently consider God as He is presented in His Word. What are the benefits of this? Well, we sang hymn 558 this morning, and Psalm 1 and hymn 558 go together. The hymn is based on Psalm 1. But listen to the benefits of meditation. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. At peace is the man. Under God's favor is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see that as the abyss that Pastor Guy talked about weeks ago when, you know, we start by walking with the ungodly. And before long, we're not just walking next to them, we're standing alongside of them. And if you do that too long, you find yourself sitting down with them and soaking everything in from them. Blessed is the man who does not stand. Blessed is the man who does not walk with the ungodly or stand with the ungodly or sit with the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Here's the benefit. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Prosperity, fruitfulness, not withering, healthy, strong. The person who meditates on the Word of God is strong and nourished and fruitful. He's standing fast, not easily moved, not unstable. Even his leaves are not withering. And what we sang this morning and what the psalm says next is the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Kids, you know what chaff is? Grown-ups, do you know what chaff is? You know, we don't know anymore. So what is it? It's sawdust, pretty much. It's a way of saying, you know, it's all the junk that you don't use. So when you are husking the wheat, these are all the husks that you don't want. You just throw. A good example might be a sunflower seed. You know, what part do you eat? You eat that little kernel on the inside. And what do you do with the outside shell? You throw it away. That's the chaff. That's the junk. The ungodly are like the chaff. What is it good for? Nothing but to be burned up and destroyed. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Where would you rather be? The strong tree growing by a riverside or the chaff? Here is God's word to us. He says, stop walking with the ungodly. Stop standing with the ungodly. Stop sitting with the wicked. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Come to Him. Meditate on His word day and night. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It's funny that this verse, as Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Philippi to encourage them, and he starts off this verse with the word finally. And I think that helps protect this verse from being taken out of context. Because everybody, everywhere wants to think on things that are true and lovely and happy. And we want to meditate on those things. But when Paul writes this verse, he starts with the word finally. Why the word finally? It's like he's coming to the pinnacle. And that's why we read from Philippians 4 verse 4 down to verse 9 to get it in context. In context, even go back up to verse 1 of Philippians 4, and it says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. This is the pinnacle of standing fast. This is the opposite of the fluidity that encapsulates our day today. The fluidity of everything moving so rapidly. Here is standing firm. Here is the tree planted by the rivers of water. Here is the Lord who is our rock and our fortress. I will not be moved. Because wrong thinking leads to wrong doing. And so Paul is saying, this is not absent from God. This is about standing firm in the Lord. And this is how you do it. Wrong thinking causes us to feel shame or feel guilty, or to meditate on what may or may not happen. And so we worry, and that leads to deception. And all of this happens in our minds, and then it plays out in what we do. Jim Berg is a Christian author, and he wrote this. He said, we mull over and over in our mind the deception, meditating on the benefits of indulgence until we are so convinced of its virtues that we choose to embrace it. embracing the fluidity of difficult situations only leads to doubt. Don't focus on the deception. Don't indulge yourself in those kinds of things. An example from the scripture that you can see the clear process of meditating on the wrong things is Eve. Go back to Genesis and you have Eve, the first woman. She's in the Garden of Eden. And she's suggested by the serpent to meditate on the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And he starts off with something that sounds good. Did God really say? What did God really say? But what we find in Genesis 3:6 is this. So when the woman saw that the tree was, number one, good for food. Do you get cravings? I get them all the time. I'm not pregnant. But I really want some sushi today. And so, Karen made me some lunch, but I'm saving for tomorrow. I'm going to go get sushi. And you get a craving for sushi or you get a craving for ice cream. Right? And what it does is it just kind of sticks in your mind. And you start to think about, that would be so good. And you dwell on it, right? Then pretty soon you find yourself in the car and you're driving to go get some, whatever it is. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, then that it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh man, that looks really good. It looks really good. And three, this is from Genesis 3:6, a tree desirable to make one wise. Who told her that? Was she meditating on the truth? No, this was a lie from the serpent. But that was in her mind. Not only is it good for food, but it looks delicious. And it's good for me. It'll make me wise. So she's meditating. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The meditation led to the sin. And we do it all the time. We meditate. We meditate. We lust after things and we indulge ourselves in that thought, thinking that it's okay. It's not being acted out. I'm not hurting anybody. But the more we meditate it becomes an action. James 1:14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Starts here, right? The heart and the mind. We desire it and entice. Then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There is a road that looks right, but it leads to death. You saw it with Eve. We see it in our own lives. We fall into these traps and we think, well, I'm already trapped. I might as well keep going. And that is a lie of the devil. And there is a remedy against that lie of the devil. Deliver yourself from that. I should say it better. Not deliver yourself. Let the Lord deliver you from that. Cry out to Him and say, Lord, I've fallen into this trap and I'm stuck. And Satan says, I'm stuck. I might as well just stay here. Lord, rescue me. Save me. Break the chains of sin. So let's put away our preoccupation with the temporary. Not burying our heads in the sand. That's what I tend to do. I just ignore the problem. Not that. But looking to the Lord. Letting the Lord put everything into perspective. Setting our affection on things above. That drives anxiety away and it causes us to stand fast. That idea of standing fast is being firm, unmoved, unshaken, protected by the Lord. He is our rock. He is our fortress and we can go into Him and be safe. Everybody meditates. Second thing is that we're to meditate on the right things. And this is obviously where we've been going with this. I'm going to take each of the things that Paul tells us to meditate on and make some applications. The first thing he says is true. This is accurate or according to the facts. And one thing that we get in our minds is this virus is going to kill everybody. It's going to last forever. But what the truth is, and there are many verses that give you the truth, but let me read to you Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one. He will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God sings over you. That's comforting. When King Saul was troubled, he wanted the music of David to soothe him. When some of us are anxious, when little babies are anxious, what do? Parents, we sing to them. The Lord is singing over us, quieting us with his love. Zephaniah 3:17. It's a beautiful verse. It's a hidden gem. Second thing is noble. What does noble mean? It means honorable or worthy. Here's something that's dishonorable. I can make everything work out just the way I want. If I do this or if I do that, everything will happen just the way I want. Honorable thinking would be this: by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And life. The third thing he says is just, what is right or what is appropriate. This idea that it's okay, everybody's entitled to opinion. Everybody's entitled to an opinion. That's inappropriate. The mouth of the scorner must be stopped, is what the Bible says. Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. That's something that's honorable. The Lord knows those who are wicked and those who are unjust. He says to think on things that are pure. These are things that are uncontaminated or undefiled. We tend in our minds to think that a little bit of sin is okay. Or we compare ourselves to one another and go, well, at least I'm not that bad. But this is what Proverbs says. This is pure thinking. All of the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your work to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Commit your work to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Things that are lovely, these are things that are agreeable and pleasing. People say, well, I don't really listen to the words. I just like the music. And it's amazing the kind of music that you hear. We were at the park shooting hoops with Sammy. And a guy comes up and he starts playing his music loud for everybody to hear. And he sees that there are children at the park, but it's acceptable now. Well, I don't really listen to the words. I just like the beat or whatever they say. But Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Things that are lovely. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. We talk to ourselves and we say things like this: I'm such a loser. I can't do anything right. We condemn ourselves. We speak to ourselves, and often we say things like that: I'm a loser. But a good report is this from Jesus Christ himself. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they have it more abundantly. You're not a loser. You have abundant life in Christ. This is something that you ought to meditate on. What does it mean that if I'm a believer, I have abundance? What has God given me that I didn't have before? That's the good report that you will find. Things that are virtuous or excellent and good. The world says you need to look like this or you need to be like this. But the Bible says charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Things that are praiseworthy or commendable. That idea of if I just do enough, I can get away with this half-hearted job. I don't need to work that hard. Proverbs corrects that and says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. So we mentioned these simple ways of thinking so that we can correct our way of thinking. Because those bad examples do not pass the test of Philippians 4:8. And we can fill in our own examples all throughout that. But what happens is they don't give us peace. They lead us away from the giver of peace. We've been so inundated with developing news. It's fluid. You know, even in our announcements, we have to say things like, we really want to do this Easter luncheon. And Lord willing, we will. But, you know, it might change tomorrow. There's this fluidity that just makes it so hard to contain. But whether or not we have our Easter luncheon, the Lord is risen. People of God, we serve a living God. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So don't let the anxious thoughts lead us to anger, bitterness, envy, despair, self-pity. So why don't we spend more time meditating on what is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report? Could it be that we don't know that much about God? It could be. And if you don't know God today, you're in the right place because we're here to tell you about our God. And we've sung together, and we've prayed together, and we've read together so that you might learn about God. Did you know, as we read our catechism, why Jesus is called Jesus, meaning Savior? If you didn't, now you know, because He saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look anywhere else for salvation. And maybe you had this question about God. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. I mean, these are basic things, but they point us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. They help us with direction on meditating on God. Take this home. This bulletin or order of worship. And there are things in here that will point you to God. If you have a computer at home, you can look up the hymns. You can look up the words and see what we were singing about. You can look up the scriptures and see what we were reading about. You can look up the catechism and see what we're learning together as a church about God. On the back, there's a Puritan prayer that can help give you direction to pray. Sometimes we're reluctant to pray because we don't know what to pray for. And here's a guide. And I'm sure that if you walk into the bookstore after church this morning and you said, I need a book on prayer, that someone in there can give you direction. Here's a good one to start you off. So maybe our meditation is because we don't know much about God. There is a remedy for that. Could it be that we have a wrong thinking about God, that He's uncaring or uninvolved? Could it be that we don't understand the cost of Christ going to the cross? Could it be that we think that we need to have our best life now instead of looking to Christ and He says to us, take up your cross and follow me? Could it be that we don't rely and follow the Holy Spirit? Rely on and follow the Holy Spirit. Could it be that we don't know who we're praying to when we pray our Father? Our Father means that we are His children and He cares for us as a father cares for his children. Our Heavenly Father means that He has all power to do anything that He has promised to do. Could it be that we don't know these things and so we're not meditating as we ought? The third point on the outline this morning is the MAP method of meditation, and it comes from an author that I quoted earlier. His name is Jim Berg, and he wrote a book called Changed Into His Image, and it's one of the best books I've read on sanctification, growing in Christ, learning to grow in Him. And he gives what he calls the MAP method of meditation. M stands for memorize, A stands for analyze, P stands for personalize, MAP. So here's the map. You know, when you're lost and you're trying to find the place to go, Google Maps, right? or old school, you open an atlas. Here's the map. Memorize, analyze, personalize. Memorize. And that's not easy for everyone. Some folks are better than others. Children are generally quicker. I am glad that growing up, I had some of you as my Awana leader, and you encouraged me to memorize verses, and so they're still there. Some of you kids are memorizing things. You're going to remember them 40 years later. Can you believe that? Memorize. We need to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Know exactly what God's word says. Memorize His word. Be careful not to lean on your own understanding. So that's the first one, memorize. So you, if you don't have anywhere to start, since we've been talking about Psalm 1 this morning, start there. This week, memorize Psalm 1:1. Next week, Psalm 1:2. Next week, Psalm 1:3. And by spring break, unless that started early, you'll have all of Psalm 1 memorized. It takes some time, I understand that. Some of you might go home today and you'll memorize the whole thing. But others of us, it'll take a little bit. But that's okay. We have time. And as you're memorizing, you're meditating on the Word. The second step is to analyze. So study it intensely. Ask the Spirit to give you insight. Use a dictionary, a concordance. Commentaries are written for specific books. And different commentaries are written on the book of Psalms, and you can just pick up one of those, and some Christian writer will have taken the time to look at Psalm 1, verse 1, and he'll write maybe a paragraph or two or more about Psalm 1, and you learn things that you never thought were there. But that's what the analyzing is. It's studying the passage. Step 3 is to personalize. Personalize the message. Plan concrete changes in your life that are consistent with what you've been learning. Ask yourself, have I failed to obey this before? What will I do if the same situation comes up again? We're going to meditate, so we ought to meditate on things that are right. And here's the Word of God. Spelled out for us, given to us in our language with so many study helps that we can analyze and personalize these things. And it's something that we ought to be doing regularly. It's a means of grace, a way in which God uses to pour out His grace on us and change our lives. The MAP method, memorize, analyze, personalize. In times of fluidity, constant change, rapid change, here is a sure and solid foundation, the Word of God. And we have the Word of God that is written to lead us to the Word of God that was made flesh. And what He gives us in His Word is not just good advice. Here is a command for us so that we might stand firm in troubled times. Brethren, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It's not enough to agree with this verse. It's not enough to know what it says. But let God's word sanctify us, changing our minds today so that we can meditate on these things that we're told to. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we thank You for the sufficiency of Your Word. There is not a situation that happens in this world that catches You by surprise. So thank You, oh God, for showing us how to stand firm, even in times of great change. Heavenly Father, we look to You because You are our sure and steady anchor, our foundation, our rock, our fortress. Lord, we look to You in Jesus' name. Amen.